In 1 Kings 17, there's a passage of scripture about Elijah the Tishbite. And he had a message to give about 3 years. And the word of the Lord came to him saying in verse 3, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So we went and did, according to the word. Wouldn't that be good if we did the same thing? Went and did it. "For he went and dwelled by the brook Cherith, that was before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." Okay, now listen. The first thing that I knew, but I didn't know how to live, was supply follows obedience. Supply just doesn't come because the Lord loves you and because you're such a nice guy and because you really are the best preacher in the state. That's not how it works. All right, that one don't work. Let's try this one. That's a little better. Well, you're going to read part of this. And then we'll put the big O for obedience. Supply follows obedience. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I knew that, but, you know, there's certain things I can't do because I can't afford them. There's certain things I can't do because I don't have enough help. There's certain things I can't do because I've never done it before. And Elijah had never received these orders before. Get to the brook. Elijah, if you want to eat, you're going to have to get your hide up there. In other words, God had already given Elijah the means to get there. I don't know if he walked. According to my Bible map, it's at least 50 miles. So I don't know if he walked, if he took a donkey. I don't know if he had a stagecoach. I don't know if he borrowed a horse. I have no idea what he did. But he had the wherewithal to get started. Supply follows obedience. All right, our church has been interested in starting churches. By the way, did you know the Great Commission is a little more than soul winning? You're supposed to baptize them, aren't you? Where do you get the authority to baptize? You get it from the church. So you're not only supposed to win them to Christ, you're supposed to form them into a church. But I get those same answers. Listen, Pastor, what's your plans about starting a church? Well, we're just getting started ourselves. You're too weak to live and too strong to die, huh? In other words, you've got an excuse so you don't have to obey. And the excuse is the very thing you're putting in the wrong place. You want the supply first. You want God to give you the young man to train. In fact, you've given me three of them at a time, Lord, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit, and we'll get something done. Twice in the history of our church, I've gone without a full salary. The first 5 years, we were getting off the ground. And between 2010 and 2015, we ran into some problems because of some dumb decisions of mine. And here I am. I did the best work when I wasn't getting paid a full salary. Started more churches, saw more converts made. Why? Because I had to get on my knees and get some power about something. I mean, Lord, who's going to pay the bills? We had people stop by with groceries. We had a lady that sent us a large check. Next month it was $250 more. Next month it was $250 more. And she kept that up for a whole year. Man alive, she had visited the church about three times, had gotten saved, but decided she'd rather keep smoking than come to church. But I like what Pastor Keck and the church are doing over there. They cared for my soul, so what's going on? Pastor, you can start a church. You can. And matter of fact, you're commanded to. Why don't you obey the command? Well, because you're having trouble with this thing. The supply just, you know, God, for crying out loud, you don't really expect me to drive over there 50 miles every Tuesday night, do you? And you really, honestly, God, you're not expecting me to tire myself out in the ministry, are you? I mean, God, really? You know, if I go over to Bondwell, about 30 miles west of Green Bay, and try to start a church over there, what kind of encouragement are you going to give me? I mean, how do I know this thing is going to go? All I know is you seem to be banging that gong. Hey, Lord, I don't have money to rent a storefront. So we go over to Bondwell. You know what we find out? The city council, all Catholics, and one of them's a Catholic priest, votes to give us the use of the city council chambers for nothing.
Amen.
Absolutely zero. Well, that changes things. Well, let's get breakfast before we go out of town. So we stop and talk with the waitress at the Quick Trip there. And she says, what are you fellas doing? I said, well, we're thinking of starting church in town. She says, really? Yeah, I've been praying for one for 4 years. Wait a minute, I just found out about this 6 weeks ago. Supply follows obedience. It does twice in this chapter because he goes to see the widow of Zarephath, I think it is, and what am I going to eat there? And God explains to him, hey, the supply follows obedience. You need to make a commitment. You need to decide that, listen, we are going to go somewhere. I'm going to draw a circle around a map, a Green Bay of about 50 miles, about an hour's trip, and I'm going to take a look at where is there no Baptist church? And anywhere in Wisconsin, that's an easy decision to make. So it turns out Sean was just about 10 miles from Bondwell. We go over and see the pastor there, and he says, you know, we've been praying for a church in Bondwell. He's not my style of Baptist, but he's a good man, and he says, we'd be happy to interrogate our congregation about any friends or relatives they have in a Bondwell area and give their names and addresses. Last week, we were holding a service over there at City Hall and found that the city council was meeting on an unannounced meeting, so we can't occupy the same space at the same time. So we decided we'll go to the city park. A nice day, and the pastor stood out in front and said, I'll direct people over to the city park. Fellow leaves a restaurant across the street, walks across and says, aren't you Rick Matthews? And he says, yes, I am. How do you know me? He says, I used to go to First Bible Baptist Church in Green Bay. He says, you did? He says, yeah, my dad is, and he named him. And he said, I'm his Nathan, his youngest son. Really? Yeah, I own that apartment building right there next to the city hall. That's where I live. I own that. Rick tells me about the Bible. He says, really? A Bible study that close to my house? Can I tell you, the supply follows the obedience. Get out there and hold a Bible study. You say, well, I ain't going out there if just me and my wife show up. Well, who are you? What makes you such a big shot?
Yeah.
How come you can't endure some of the sufferings of Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
You know, on the night before the cross, he was shedding sweat drops of blood for you and me.
Amen.
And we won't even break a sweat for him. We are waiting on the supply. I just tell you what, man. Christian celebrities got all the money they want. Their TV programs, their radio programs, and their books and all that kind of... All right, God, you give me $10,000 and I'll start a church. That ain't the way it works. You go out there and start a church and God will give you what you need, maybe more than $10,000. But the idea is that supply follows... I wish I'd have got a hold of that as a young... I knew that. I could describe it to you, but I didn't know how to put it into practice. And then I hit upon this idea of starting church and say, wait a minute. I think that's a command. Boy, it was a great day when I decided I am no longer serving God for results. Now, I'm not knocking anybody particular, but I took a newspaper called The Sword of the Lord and threw it up against the wall in my office one day because somebody wrote in there, if you're not, church isn't growing 100 and you're not baptizing 200 folks a year, you ought to get out of the ministry. That don't happen anywhere in Wisconsin I know of. It's heavily Catholic. It's not Italian Catholics, which really aren't Catholics. It's Polish Catholic, Belgian Catholic, and they are, woof. The whole town has a personality of Ray Nitschke, middle linebacker. And you get knocked down, and if you can respond well, they will help you up, dust you off, make a friend out of you. But if you try to get up and fight them, they're going to knock you down again. They had a commercial that Ray Nitschke was in, and the first thing he does in the commercial is call his dog. And so he looks over the outside the picture on the screen and says, "Come here, Butkus." It's not the Chicago Bears. It's the Chicago Bears. It's not the Detroit Lions. It's the Detroit Lions. It's not the Minnesota Vikings. It's the Minnesota Vikings. K-I-N-K-S. What's the deal? We're a football town, and we're serious about it. And I don't say that's good. I say that's the way it is. There's things like that in your neighborhood, too. And one of the things is when you go to some place, you're going to have to learn what the culture is. And so here is an example in the Bible of a man who, what am I going to eat if I go up to Brooksherith? I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, excuse me, but I've never seen that. Can a raven really carry a beefsteak? Can a raven carry a Whataburger? What do we do? There's water in a stream, I understand that, but is there any tea to go with that? A little sugar in the tea. Elijah, you get your hide where I told you to go. You know, all the way there, it's not recorded any talk Elijah had with the Lord. Now, he's a prophet of God. I imagine he had his daily prayer and so forth, and there was some probably serious talks that went on. But that's not what the Lord is interested in. He's interested in your obedience. And so what happens? All right, well, turn with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter. I'll find it here in a minute. I got my ribbon on the Bible in there. Matthew chapter 21. And it's about the guy that's got two sons. My eyesight isn't what it used to be, and I'm having a little trouble finding the thing. Joel, help me out. Where is that parable that I'm looking for? 28. All right. All right, certain man had two sons. Here it is. And he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." That's not a request. That's an order. Okay, he answered and said, "I will not." But after he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, "Likewise." And he answered and said, "I go, sir." And went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? Well, it's the one that repented and went. You are responsible for your attitude. And to make a effort. Let me ask you something. That one that didn't go, all he had was words. Correct? "I go, sir." You don't mean it. Your heart's not right. You stinker. You're going to go play ball with your buddies. You're going to do something. And the other one didn't want to go. And so he said, I don't want to go. And then repented. It means he changed his attitude. Now, which one of them did the will of his father? Wouldn't you like to get to heaven and have Jesus look at you and say, "You did the will of your father"? I'll take that. What's the deal? Well, Did he show up at 8:30 in the morning, was only a half hour late for work? Or did he show up at 4:30 in the afternoon and only put in a half hour? You don't know. Did he work well with the other people out in the vineyard? You don't know. Did he do everything right? Was he handling bales of hay before the day was over? Was he trimming vines? What was he doing? Did he do excellent work? You don't know. And yet he's congratulated because he did the will of his Father. Preacher, get off this kick if you got to be successful. Get off of this thing. You got to have a certain number in Sunday school every year. You got to have a certain amount of money in your missions offering. You got to have a certain amount of influence. You got to hold so many fellowship meetings at your church. You got to do this, that, and the other thing. Get off that kick.
Amen.
And decide what I'm going to do is I'm going to change my attitude and I'm going to make an effort. Here's Peter, as you just heard. He's not quite changed his attitude, so he only made half an effort. But he caught 2 boatloads of fish. God was able to pack enough fish in one net, break the net, and yet they still, with the fish that didn't escape, filled 2 boats. How many of those fish got away? I don't know. But what you know is that there has to be a change in attitude, maybe about the supply. And you got to get that car away from the curb. What is it the man said this morning? God doesn't steer, park cars. You have got to get in that car. You say, it's a rambling wreck from Georgia Tech. It's got one flat tire. It's got a fender that flaps. I'm not sure the brakes work real good. And you're going to have to get that wreck away from the curb. Now, God fixes things in motion. He doesn't purify stagnant water. He fixes things in motion. He makes them lie down by still waters. That doesn't mean they're not flowing. It means they're not making a lot of noise. Sheep won't drink out of a noisy stream. What you need to understand that God is simply asking you to get your attitude right and make an effort. Well, he'll send me to some small town in Wisconsin and forget about me. And I'll spend my whole life with no results. So what? Jeremiah spent his whole life. What kind of results he got? What was his bus ministry? What was his annual budget? How many prophets did he train? I don't know. There was one black man apparently cared for him. Jeremiah is called a weeping prophet. I suppose he was crying somewhat about the results from time to time. John the Baptist, in my estimation, is one of the most marvelous men in the Bible. He can point to Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world, and his own disciples go and follow Jesus, and he says, go do it. He must increase, and I must what? Oh, my God, you've asked me to do that? Lord, listen. I came to Green Bay to pastor a church of 10,000. I didn't come here to waste my time. So I listened to Jack Hiles, and I listened to Jerry Falwell, and I listened to John R. Rice, and So I ended up throwing a newspaper against the wall and saying, you know, we invited one of those Christian celebrities to Wisconsin, and we're sitting in a meeting of about 20 pastors. It was a great meeting in our state. And he gets up there and chews us out for not growing faster. And I'm sitting next to an older pastor. I was a young pastor at the time. I'm sitting next to an older pastor. And so he raises his hand and says, Dr. John, I will hereby give you my pulpit at a moment's notice, and you can come to this state and show us how it's done. You know what the Christian celebrity did? He backed down. You see, a lot of that stuff from the radio program, book writing, people, the folks at the Bible colleges and all that kind of stuff is just a bunch of hype.
Amen.
Just a bunch of hype. You need an attitude. You need an effort. I know a missionary went to Korea because the college president walked up to him, put his arm around him one day and kept saying, you know, you'd make a good missionary to Korea. That's not necessarily the call of God. But he went over there for 4 years, located near a military base, never did learn Korean, conduct services in English for the servicemen. After 4 years, found guts enough to admit that he never should have been there in the first place and came home. He was pastoring in Tennessee. Last I knew, I went up and thanked him for being honest.
Amen.
Why, that's what we need. He had to get his attitude right and make an effort in the right place. It's not hard for an attitude and an effort. It really isn't. And then there's a third thing. Turn with me, if you would, to be to Joshua chapter 1. I'm trying to find the words to write this down with on the board that you can use. Joshua chapter 1. I've reached the age where every room I walk into, I raise the average age. And I teach 8 to 10 young people that are under 30 every Sunday morning. I'm 83. I walk in the room, the average age goes up about 10 or 15, 20 years. Just boom. And it's they're very understanding. They find scriptures for me, and they know my eyes are failing and all that kind of stuff. But I want you to look at me at Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in there day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. The answers are in the way. You know, if God would just tell me his will, I would be so happy. And Christian life is just kind of a dud here because God just won't speak to me about his will. Yeah, he has. You're just not obeying the orders he's already given you. So you don't have the supply that you want. You got a bad attitude about the thing. And you're going without the answers. If you just get that wreck away from the curb before you want to block, you'd have several answers. Folks, if you're serving God with a good attitude, you'll stumble over more wisdom than you could find otherwise.
Amen.
God will just put it right out there. I am with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, I know doctrinally that's true to Joshua in the Old Testament, but can I tell you, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort in the Scripture might have hope. Hey, I can take something out of that verse. I can take a pattern that God uses, and the pattern is, I am with thee after you have refused to quit and refused to be dismayed and have decided to meditate on my book. How tough is that? Like any man, even at 83, I still am red-blooded American male, and every now and then, I wouldn't know what to do if I caught it, but and my mind wanders, and I've had trouble with thoughts just like any man has, and then immediately it comes to mind, meditate on the Word of God. Well, Lord, I don't know what verse to use, and God says, use any verse. Get started, and I'll give you the supply. I mean, I know a pastor friend that goes like this when he's in trouble. Lets the book fall open, starts there. He says, I always end up someplace where God blesses my soul. I know I had a church split in 2000. 90 out of 142 people walked off. Truth of the matter is, they probably had some justification. At the time, I was convinced I was right and they were wrong. You ever been there? over the course of the years, the Lord has showed me that I was a little rough around the edges, and maybe I did mistreat some of those people. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. I still got the answers for you, Harley. All right, Lord. You just get in the way. And I'll drop more answers on you than you can handle. What's going on? I have several, maybe six, really close friends. Bevins Welder's one of them. Dave Dunbar's another one. Kyle Stevens is another one. My own pastor, Mark Engelbert. And I guess maybe I got about eight close friends. And can I tell you, I found, as a lost man, my friends in the Robin Hood room on Ridge Road in Rochester, New York. Every Friday, a bunch of us go there and get so snockered we couldn't do any work for the company in Friday afternoon. My turn to buy, I bought the beer. Then I got saved. And I went back there and I tasted the beer and I bought the waitress over and says, listen, have the bartender tap another keg. There's something matter with this beer. He tapped another keg, brought it over. She served it around. I said, have him tap a second one. This is just as bad as the first. He tapped a third keg. And finally, on the way home, the Lord said, I've changed your taste buds, Keck. You're no longer a drunk. God will give you more answers if you stay in the way. I had just started going to church. Jim Mondes had just asked me to be a youth counselor in his youth department. Alice and I were delirious over the opportunity to serve God. I have always been very enthusiastic about the fact God gave me a piece of the action. Amen. I mean, I was a drunk when I got saved. I wasn't drunk at the time, but I was. That was my lifestyle. I thought for years I could stop anytime I wanted to, and then I tried to stop and found out I couldn't. Amen. And that's when I went to the Lord and said, wait a minute, this thing is bigger than I am. And Lord, I need some help. Well, Alice had gotten saved, and she was praying for me. And so on June 1st, 1969, we piled everybody in a car. We're going to church. Dad's going to go to church, the boys are asking. Yeah, oh. That means we're going to go to Daddy's church. Get down to the fork in the road, and I turn towards Mommy's church, and the kids jump up in the back seat and scream, and we're going to Mommy's church, we're going to Mommy's church. We got there, and the preacher said, now, if you've been saved, never made a public profession, you need to come forward. By the way, if you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. I grabbed Alice by the hand and said, let's go. And we got up there and stood right down there, and he came down to see us, and I said, we come forward like you said. I need to let folks know I'm saved, and we got baptized that night. Talk about a change in a drunk's life, man. 3 weeks later, they asked me to teach a class of 97 teenagers. I developed a love for the work. There were some of those kids I didn't love much, but my goodness, I didn't. I made one mistake after another. I made one faux pas after another. I did.
Amen.
All right, now listen. God's not looking for reasons to kick you out of the ministry. If he wanted to take you home, you're dead before the service is over. I mean, he's going to let you live because he wants that kind of stuff developed in your soul. Yeah, he wants you to be right doctrinally. And I'll give it to you. If you have to offend people because you're standing on doctrine, then take the hit.
Amen.
Stand for what's true, but then prove yourself, as the one pastor made plain this morning, prove yourself willing to change so that your congregation knows you're changing. I've had person after person after person walk up to me and say, you know, Pastor, since 2000, you're a different preacher. I don't feel it. I don't remember a time when I got alone with God over 3 days, like D.L. Moody in Wall Street, you know, and came up with, hey, guess what? I'm a different man. I just remember that I learned some things. And I knew this stuff before, but then all of a sudden I needed it. All of a sudden it meant something to me where the shoe leather hits the road on our front porch. All of a sudden it's, I can talk about the Packers in order to talk about a man's soul. I don't have to, oh, Brother Keck, if I lived in Green Bay, I wouldn't be a Packer fan. Yes, you would, or they'd kick you out. If we don't like the coach, we let him know. There's articles in the paper addressed to the editor saying he ought to resign and get out of here. He's not one of us. If that don't work, we drive by and shoot his dog. I'm not saying that's right to do. That's the community I live in. You have got to understand that you are going to have to develop these things in a less than scriptural environment. You're trying to live biblically in an unbiblical world. And God says, listen, young preacher, you put those things down on your notes and look at them on the way home. Is there something you could do for God, but you're waiting on a supply? Is there... You're refusing to make an effort because whatever the excuse is. I, at about 80 years old, had to admit that I was an old man. A man's years should be 80, and if by reason of strength, 80. So I've been telling people I'm a man, but I'm a strong man. Boy, I've lived to 80. But the problem was at 80, my strength went out the door and never came back. And I get up in the morning at 6 o'clock and I drink some coffee with Alice and then I eat a little breakfast and I go back to bed. I get up at 8 or 9, I piddle around till 10:30, 11 and eat lunch and go back to bed. I get up at 3 o'clock, piddle around a little bit, eat supper and go to bed by 7 o'clock at night. You say, what's up? I can't do with youthful strength what I used to do with youthful strength. And I found out I'm going to have to depend on this kind of stuff. Amen. Can I tell you, I am happier in the ministry than I've ever been. I had a grandma walk up to me. She's got 4 grandsons in our church. And she walked to me and says, Preacher, I just want to thank you. I said, oh, what for? She says, I almost weekly see the change in my grandsons because of what you're teaching them. You know, I pastored for 50 years to hear something like that. It was worth it. Amen. I'd do it again in a heartbeat. Amen. Why? I finally hit some sort of stride. I'm not saying I'm a better minister than I've ever been before, because like I've already confessed, I don't know what the changes are going on, but I do know that this kind of stuff has made a big change in my life. I know that. And you're here, young fella, and you've read the book of How to Win a Town to Christ. And you're going to go somewhere and do the same thing. I was layman youth director in Colorado for Jack Brown for a couple of years at Faith Bible Baptist Church in Greeley. He eventually ended up on the western slope at La Hala, Colorado, in a town of 150, running 150 in his church. I think he ought to write the book. I want to know what Jack Brown knows. How do you get 100 people in church when you only got that many people in town? Jerry Falwell couldn't touch the heads of the garment with that comparison. What's going on? What's going on, folks, is that you've got to get your best advice from the scriptures, not from some Christian celebrity. You know, one of the things I like about this Bible conference, nobody's a Christian celebrity. Amen. I mean, you listen to those 3 guys this morning, I've never heard any of them preach before. Just met them this week. Man, I'm tickled. I'm encouraged. That's a good thing. All right, now I imagine Brother Welder's going to give an invitation after this service is over, probably due to his message on soul winning, due to mine on church planting and other stuff. Can you humble yourself to take some counsel from a guy you don't know? Can you see the Holy Spirit in some of the things I've had to say tonight? Or some of the things that Brother Welder had to say tonight? Listen, don't let this conference just get swept under the rug. Decide, you know what? I talked to a pastor in town, in the state. I said, brother, what's the Lord doing about you starting a church? He says, there's a town 20 miles away. Got a furniture factory in town that employs everybody in town. He says, I can't get it out of my mind. I says, what are you going to do? He says, well, as soon as I can afford to do it, and I stopped him and said, as soon as what? I says, do you know what the command is? He says, yes. I says, why don't you do something about it this week? And to his credit, he did. He went over there and had breakfast and met some people and is very encouraged about starting a church. The last fellowship meeting we had in Wisconsin, we asked pastors to stand up and say, where are you starting a church? There's one church in Madison going to start a church just 30 miles south of Madison in a town that's known for witchcraft. I don't want to do that. But they got a burden for the place. New London is a town just southwest of Green Bay, and there's a church in Appleton got their eye on that spot. We're training a couple out of Racine, a young man and his wife that really feel called to pastor. He's a little too young right now, but he's in developmental stage and got a good attitude. We're having camp the next couple of weeks after this one, and once again, the conversation will be, don't wait for the supply. Make an effort after repenting and get a good attitude, because the answers are in the way. Let's pray. Father, help us. We desire to do right. Lord, we didn't enter the ministry to do nothing. We didn't enter the ministry to be casualties. Lord, we didn't enter the ministry to run away with a secretary and leave our wife and kids and create a moral cesspool. Lord, we didn't enter the ministry to get discouraged. We didn't enter the ministry to be dismayed. We entered the ministry expecting to serve a God that loves us. And Lord, would you work in our hearts tonight? Lord, I'm in a situation where I've got to do in prayer what I used to do with my muscles. And Lord, there's a whole new ball game opened up to me. I'm passing those young people in that class that I teach at the church that, well, I'm amazed at what you can do once Harley Keck got out of the way. Lord, help us. We have no other God but you. We're not appealing to some Christian celebrity to send us $1,600 a month. Lord, we're not going to push somebody's book because we get $10 a piece on the sales. Lord, we are not going to hold a conference and garner subscriptions to somebody's Christian newspaper. Lord, we have real, undeniable needs. And most of them, Lord, are just about 6 inches below our chin. Most of them, Lord, are in our own heart. Lord, help us, God. We need to see you strong on our behalf, and we need to operate by Bible principles. I don't know what David knew, Lord, but he certainly expected there to be some sort of supply to go face a giant. And he found some stones in a brook. Moses needed some help at the Red Sea, and God asked him, what's in your hand? And it was a rod. Lord, When it comes to our Goliath and Red Sea experiences, don't let us come up short, Lord. Don't let us quit. Don't let us be so weak that we get dismayed. Lord, we serve the God that made everything our eyes see, including our eyes themselves. Thou art a mighty God. As we already learned today, you can command a fish to swim in a net and stay there after it's broken. Lord, you can fill our boat. You can give us a cause for which to serve, a flag to which to follow. Lord, we know thou art mighty. The problem is never you, Lord. The problem's us. You know, like Pogo said, we have met the enemy and it is us. Lord, we desire to be better men than we are. We can't do it on our own, Lord. We need your help. I pray you'd give us a spirit of repentance so that we can make a good effort. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be confident of the answers that will pop up. And, Lord, don't let us stop because the supply is not there when we think it ought to be there. Help us, God. Bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.